Good morning. Darren has to be careful because I go from zero to sobbing in like 0.2 seconds these days, so thanks, Darren. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 today, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. I just finished a book called I Guess I Haven't Learned That Yet by Shauna Nyquist. It talked about a major change her family made of moving from the Midwest to Manhattan to go to seminary. Towards the end of her book, she shared a story that just hit home with me, and I'd like to share that with you today. This is what she wrote. I recently watched workers put up scaffolding on the side of the chapel at the seminary. My little desk in our apartment looks out at the courtyard and the chapel, so I've spent at least 1,000 hours admiring the stained glass windows, the red brick. I felt disappointment when I first saw the scaffolding. It's ugly, and the noise is loud. And then all at once, I realized that the scaffolding and the repair work are ways of caring for this building that I love. You put up with the ugly and loud for a little while because you're committed to preserving something of great value. Without the scaffolding and the work, this precious building would crumble and decay. I feel this truth reverberating through my life because bricks and glass crumble and crack without the scaffolding from time to time, and human hearts crumble and crack too without deep work and intentional care. We only heal by investing in the difficult and ugly work, even if it isn't pretty, even if it looks like a mess for a little while. These words were so encouraging to me because I've been in a season of scaffolding and repair. It's not pretty, and sometimes I forget that it's for my good. Just this week, I was thinking about the updates and repairs we've done here at the church, and I'm thankful for the repairs to the exterior and the pretty new paint, an ADA ramp at a reasonable slope, a new smooth parking lot where you don't trip. Even so, I'm like, okay, now is it time to update the carpet? And as I had that thought, I pictured these repairs at the church as an expression of the repairs in my life. I'm always ready to move on to the carpet, which doesn't look great, but isn't a top priority in the scope of updates needed. And God gently whispers to me, in my time, daughter. Earlier this year, I was reading Matthew 16, and the message that you're going to hear this morning, I was supposed to speak in July. God had some more that he wanted to do before I had the opportunity to share it. But something stood out to me that I believe is part of the repair God is doing in me during the season of scaffolding. And let's just say it wasn't the carpet that I was expecting it to be. Maybe today you'll find challenge and hopefully encouragement from it as well. We're going to read together in a moment, but first let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share what you've been doing in my life, how you're working in me, how you're not done in me. Lord, that you are, you're trying to help me be more like your son. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus actually made and because of your Holy Spirit in me. Jesus, on you we stand. You're the only firm foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. And so I ask today that you would work through me. I commit this word that I speak to you, and I pray that people would hear only what they need to hear. I know this whole message is for me, but maybe only parts of it are for some. So, Lord, I lift this up to you. I pray that you would be glorified in the word that I believe you gave us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm reading Matthew 16, 13 through 26, and I'm reading in the New Living Translation if it doesn't quite match what you have. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? There's a lot in all of that that we just read. But today we're mostly going to focus on the last few verses. Jesus said there are three things required if we want to be his disciples or follow him. He said to give up your own way. Or many translations say, deny yourself. He said to take up your cross, and he said to follow him. What stood out to me this time around, though, is that I have always kind of skipped over the first one when I'm reading this. Not because I didn't think it mattered, but because I didn't think it was an issue for me. Sometimes we can hear Bible passages so many times that we think we know them simply because we know what they say. But God in his grace allows us to hear a passage for maybe the 100th time and suddenly really hear it for the first time. Maybe because of the season of life we're in, or maybe because we simply weren't ready until that moment to grasp it or accept it or apply it. And this time, the part where Jesus says that we must deny ourselves might as well have been highlighted and underlined on the page. Leo Tolstoy wrote that in our world, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. The past few years have shown a spotlight on the fact that there's a lot of myself to deny. We were at our district conference last month, and one of the messages felt like it was just specifically for me. From start to beginning, but she was towards maybe first few minutes. The speaker was Wendy Nolasco, and she shared words that might have just as easily been my own. She said, If I'm honest with you, I would say the last few years have had me in that place of battling battles that you know nothing of, and I'm sure you might want to know, but it's none of your business. The battles have been internal. The battles have been in my mind. The battles have been emotional. The battles have been spiritual. And I have found myself stepping back instead of stepping up. And I have found myself cowering down instead of rising strong. When she spoke these words, tears began streaming down my face. I felt like she had heard all the things that I tried to process with Darren over the last few years. And she said them back to me. I was desperately trying not to just weep right there in the sanctuary. I have shared I shared towards the beginning of 2021 a message on Sunday morning about God's provision for us, that it's power and love and a sound mind. With some of these battles I've faced, I've had to contend for that provision again and again. Numerous times I've had no words and I've asked Darren to pray for me. And I believe I'm seeing victory little by little. In a video email to pastors, our Foursquare president, Randy Remington, recently said, As the prayer life goes, so goes the battle. And I have found that to be true. But here's the thing. In the moments when the battles are raging and I don't contend for the provision, if I let my mind run loose or my emotions rule, I always, without fail, place myself in the center of everything by default. I see the actions of others and hear the words of others only through the filter of how it affects me and how it affects what is known to me. I easily forget the two greatest commandments that Jesus said, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. So this time when I read these words, this stipulation really of following Jesus, I was keenly aware of how important each step is. There's no following Jesus without first giving up our own way and then taking up our cross. And today we're mostly focusing on the first one, denying ourselves, because that's the one that hit me between the eyes. But before we dive into that, I think it's beneficial to point out that denying ourselves is only the first step. After we deny ourselves, we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus' example. There's first an internal change and then an external response. I'm going to try to give a word picture. I might be super oversimplifying this. But we know, for instance, that just choosing not to be unkind doesn't necessarily make us kind. And bear with me, no matter who you are, would you take a moment and picture someone that you consider to be an exceptionally kind person? Okay, when we picture a kind person, we picture the ways they come alongside and support others, the outward actions that care for and even step up to protect us. Not just the fact that they keep quiet or don't join in when other people are unkind, right? So I'm saying that the absence of malice in my life does not automatically make me kind. Also, denying myself does not automatically mean I'm following Jesus. I have to actually take up my cross and follow him. There has to be an external action. But as I said, we're focusing on denying ourselves today, the internal part. So what does it mean to deny ourselves or give up our own way? What do we deny? And I think we can see a few examples in Scripture. The first thing we can see we deny is our rights as we understand them. We see this in Jesus as he gave up everything for us. I read something that had me considering Jesus' sacrifice in a little different perspective. It said that the most difficult part of Jesus' sacrifice for us likely wasn't living a perfect life or rising from the dead, because his true nature is perfect and all-powerful. It's quite possible that the most difficult part for Jesus was staying the course of atoning for our sins, specifically while limiting himself to our finite boundaries. Jesus set the ultimate example of denying himself because he had so much at his disposal, and he chose not to access it because of his love for us. I believe we also see that Jesus requires us to give up our rights in the fact that he says we must take up our cross daily. He gives us a very vivid word picture of what it looks like to be his disciples. And consider the impact for the 12 disciples that were with him. Jesus said this before he actually carried his cross to Calvary. I can't imagine the weight these words held after the disciples literally saw Jesus physically carrying his cross. That was exactly what he said they would need to do to follow him. In the scripture verses we read, Jesus made sure his disciples really knew he was the promised Messiah, asking them, "Who do you say I am?" And when Peter confirmed that he was the Messiah, then he started talking about suffering and death he would face, clearly showing them he was denying his rights. Now, for me, denying my rights has never been physical suffering or death, as it was for Jesus and his 12 disciples. But some of the rights I've been reminded to lay down are my right to be right or prove that I'm right, my right to do things, even things for others, my own way. Basically, anytime I find myself digging my heels in, getting ready to argue my point or do things my way, even places where I believe it's my right to defend myself. if my feelings get hurt because someone has judged me based on their own personal metrics. In all of these things, the Holy Spirit nudges me and asks, is this something eternal? And is your response going to show love for God and love for your neighbor? No? Then let's lay that down and follow Jesus. It's so easy to lose sight. And it feels difficult because we should live honest lives. We should address hurts and transgressions in relationships in a healthy way and with open communication. But we also have to take time to discern whether the hurts and transgressions are real or just a skewed interpretation of what really happened. Our lives are limited to what we actually live. So the things that make us angry and hurt can feel like big things, even when they're not in the scope of eternity, even when they're not in the scope of tomorrow. That's where the second thing we need to deny can help. The second thing we can see we need to deny is our understanding. We see this in Simon. Jesus blesses him when he recognizes and proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus points out that this knowledge came from his heavenly Father. Jesus gives Simon a new name and says he's going to build the church upon him. But then shortly after this, Jesus reprimands Peter. He actually likens him to Satan, our enemy, because Peter was refusing to believe that Jesus would suffer and die. Peter had reverted to his own understanding, which wouldn't allow the Messiah to suffer and die, and certainly not at the hands of religious leaders, which is what Jesus said. And Peter's refusal of what Jesus was saying was actually a stumbling block to Jesus. This is why we need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We know that our understanding is limited, often skewed, and can't be trusted above all else. There's an exercise in John Eldridge's 1-Minute Pause app, and I'm sorry, you probably get tired of hearing about this app from me, but it's very, very helpful to me. In fact, the 30 Days to Resilient, it has an exercise where it has a morning devotion and an evening devotion. It got me through in the month following my dad's death. But in the 30 Days to Resilient, he does this exercise, and it's so helpful for me. He says, quoting Romans 8, that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And then he offers this prayer that we can pray. Holy Spirit, I consecrate my mind to you. Lord, all my mental life, I give you my thoughts, my focus, and attention. I give you my memory and recall, my understanding and imagination. I consecrate to you, Lord, my interpretation of events in my life. I dedicate the life of my mind to you, Lord God, and to you alone. I find this practice so helpful because without purposefully consecrating my mind to the Spirit, I default over and over to my own limited view. And I don't know about you, but my limited understanding sometimes has me fixated on things that just don't matter and neglecting the things that do. Denying our own understanding and asking God for his wisdom and discernment opens our eyes and hearts and minds to Jesus, who is above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, and whose ways are higher than ours. And it's interesting, we don't generally know just how limited our understanding is until God fills us with his heart and his purpose and broadens our view through his word and his Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit broadens our view, we can then see that in addition to our rights and our own understanding, we also need to deny our self-centeredness, being self-focused, self-sufficient, and self-absorbed. This is completely countercultural. We live in an I'll-do-it-my-way and I'll-do-it-by-myself society. Our nation values the rights of the individual. This is good in many ways because every person has inherent value and was made in God's image. But it also means that we sometimes miss the bigger story of what God is doing because we see things only as they relate to us. It could also be argued that our culture sees pride as a value, something the Bible repeatedly says is a stumbling block to following Jesus. We can see all through the Gospels, though, that Jesus denied everything, self-serving, self-centered, and prideful. He even said that he only did the will of his Father. One place we see this so clearly is when Jesus feeds thousands of people with a little bit of bread and fish. Twice, two separate times, two separate stories in chapters 14 and 15 of Matthew. And the first time, Jesus was grieving the cruel death of his cousin, John the Baptist, who had been beheaded. A crowd had followed him completely unaware of his personal pain and that he was trying to get away for a little rest. The story shared in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, you can turn over there, turn back there if you'd like to, in the New Living Translation still. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. And then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Here we see the needs of the crowds. We see that Jesus sees the needs of the crowds and has compassion on them in the midst of his own grief. First, he heals their sick. And then he recruits his disciples to find what's available in the way of food, gives thanks for it, and it's miraculously enough. Jesus first had to see the needs, though, and we can't do that if we're focused on ourselves. It's good to note here that he then linked arms with his disciples to meet the needs of the crowds. Even in the way he serves, Jesus denies self-centeredness. In his daily devotional titled Live in Grace, Walk in Love, Bob Goff wrote about this. He said, "We live in a world pretty obsessed with celebrity. We have celebrity chefs, celebrity pastors, celebrity gymnasts, and celebrity athletes. You can be a celebrity if you eat the most hot dogs or bake the biggest cookie. It seems most of the world around us says the pinnacle of existence is to become a celebrity at something. The same dynamic plays out on a social media platform. They become a measure of our popularity and influence. The more followers, the better. We've engineered our world to amp up ourselves." But Jesus had a way of making life about everyone else. Think about your birthday. It's a day you get to revel in the attention. For Jesus, his birthday is an annual reminder that he came to give himself to others. He gave up the heavens to come be with us in the mess we had made. There was no day in his life when Jesus was all about himself. His concern was always the lonely and forgotten. He did incredible, new, worthy things in people's lives, and he usually whispered to them, "Tell no one." This was his plan for self-promotion. The hidden cost of our faith is that everything doesn't get to be about us anymore. Being like Jesus means giving up our comfort and security so we can widen the circle to include more people, not just the cool kids. Following Jesus means we don't get the last word anymore. We defer to others instead. The great thing about following Jesus is that we don't have to worry about self-preservation or popularity because our purpose shifts from promoting ourselves to helping other people. And in the end of the devotion, he writes, "If we make everything about us, it'll never be about Jesus." These are sobering words. Our lives are to be about Jesus and his glory. We're to lift him up. In all 3 ways I mentioned that we deny ourselves, our rights, our understanding, our self-centeredness, Jesus modeled them and gave examples to us so that we wouldn't have to wonder what he meant. So once we know what denying ourselves looks like, we may then move on to the question that many children and too few adults ask. Why? Why does Jesus tell us to give up our own way as the first step of following him? I think we can see a couple of reasons. First, we deny ourselves to make space for the work of God in our lives. Our mission in life can be summed up as this: to know Jesus and point people to him, all so that he will be lifted up as the one thing we need, the only way to be reconciled to God, the only truth, and the only true life. I can't do that if I'm full of my rights and agenda, my own understanding, and really, ultimately, if I'm full of myself. Jesus has to be everything to us if we actually want to accomplish the mission he gave us. Max Lucado wrote, "When you're full of yourself, God cannot fill you. But when you empty yourself, God has a useful vessel. I want to be full of the things of Jesus. I don't believe this in any way subtracts from our individual identity. Instead, it denies the parts in each of us that look to ourself for everything. And then it celebrates the fact that we need Jesus for everything. Peter got to walk and talk with Jesus and actually physically follow Jesus. At some point, Peter had to come around and accept that God was at work, even if Jesus suffered and died. And it didn't look at all like he thought it was going to. But once he denied himself and his understanding, he made space for the work of God in his life to do in and through him powerful things. He preached powerful messages. He stretched out his hands and people were healed. And miracles happened. And the kingdom of God increased by thousands because of his life and witness. One way I've seen this in my own life is in the faith I've witnessed in Darren. Our pastor reminds us regularly that he's not perfect and no one is. This is true. And a quick sidebar is, you should ask him about his sermon prep process if you want to know just how imperfect he is. But he is a man of great faith. I believe he has a spiritual gift of faith and maybe even an extra portion of it. If you've been around him and know him, you know this is true. He's not hesitant to believe God, even when it doesn't make sense and even when other people don't believe. I've seen it in a million little ways as his wife over the years, but one stands out in my heart above the others. I don't know if you've ever had God put a promise in your heart, but if you have, you know it. It kind of lingers there the way regular dreams and ideas can't or don't, and it etches something on your heart that isn't and won't be wiped away. Darren has shared with you how, in the midst of years of wanting to have a baby, God placed two names in our hearts and impressed on us that we would have a boy and a girl. And the boy we would name Toby, and the girl we would name Emily. Darren was not alone in this. I remember being in the car as we were getting this sense of what God wanted to do and what he was promising us. But my faith definitely wavered along the way. I remembered and believed it when we had Toby. I wasn't at all surprised that he was a boy. But when I was pregnant the next time, it felt just too good, too perfect to be true. We were getting ready to have an ultrasound, and I told Darren that maybe we had heard wrong. Now, as I said a minute ago, I knew we hadn't heard wrong. I had a promise that God had etched on my heart. But at that moment, I didn't want to be disappointed, and I was relying on my own understanding. Darren reminded me of the promise God had placed securely in both of our hearts. And I remember so vividly when the ultrasound technician announced that we were having a girl, Darren turned to me. He had tears just streaming down his face, and he said, "See." In this case, I didn't miss out on the blessing of a daughter, but I did miss out on the blessing of trusting that God had spoken to me, that he still does speak to us, and believing that his promises are secure. God wants to do amazing things in and through our lives, and denying ourselves and our limited understanding is one way we can make space for the work he wants to accomplish in us, and also space for our faith in him to grow. The second reason we deny ourselves is to rest in Jesus and find all that we need in him. This is so important to note, especially for those who tend to picture God with a clipboard and its giant to-do list for each of us. We sometimes forget that he's our loving Father. He wants to take care of us as any good father would. Unlike other fathers, though, he is holy, so he takes care of us perfectly, but only if we look to him. So sure, we deny our selfish desires and self-centered worldview so that we can be more like Jesus, but what may come as a surprise is that we also deny ourselves because we tend to pick up burdens and worries that we weren't meant to carry. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Darren said that, the second part of that scripture this morning. I heard a pastor this summer share that in the original Greek language, this verse suggests that these burdens are ones that we picked up and placed on ourselves. Jesus wants to be our provider and protection and counsel and everything that we need in this life. But the bottom line is, we don't even know what it is we actually need. And we tend to get ourselves overwhelmed in the scheming and searching and schlepping and surviving. So we deny ourselves. We give up our own way in order to let Jesus fill us with his Spirit instead. And when he does, we find that our rest and strength are in him and him alone. And then at some point, we also see that everything we need is in him and him alone. Only by denying ourselves will we see the provision of Jesus and seek his kingdom first. Only by denying ourselves do we get to rest in his care and not worry about tomorrow. Only by denying ourselves will our faith in Jesus and our capacity to be like him grow. It's for God's glory and for our good. We deny ourselves and we get to see our great need for Jesus coupled with his faithfulness to us and his provision for us. We're not meant to be self-sufficient. We're meant to live in community with others and in every way rely on Christ. I recently heard a pastor say this, "A gospel that always has you striving is not the gospel," which means good news. "And a gospel that does not transform you is not the gospel." And as we heed the words of Jesus and deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, we'll find neither strain nor striving, and we'll find that he transforms us to be more like him each day. Finally, for the how. How do we deny ourselves? And the simple answer is with the help of the Holy Spirit. There are some verses earlier in Matthew, in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus says this, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" If this seems too simple or easy, I'm here to agree that it is simple, but it's not easy. We sometimes forget that even Jesus asked for help. We know that he would get up early and go off by himself to pray. But right before he was arrested, tried, and then crucified, Matthew 26 says that Jesus went with his disciples to a garden. He had some of them sit and wait, but he took Peter, James, and John and asked them to keep watch with him. And then he went to be alone and pray, seeking his Father in heaven in a desperate hour. As a general rule, though, adults don't like to ask for help. In fact, it seems like the older we get, the less likely we are to ask for help. Maybe that's part of the reason Jesus tells us that unless we change and become like little children, we will not enter his kingdom. We have to ask for his help. It's the only way. He's the only way. And we have to do it over and over and over again. Something a friend said to me this week brought me encouragement, and I hope it will encourage you too. She said, "We're bringing the same things to God over and over. We give them to him, and then we take them back again. And he doesn't mind. And then she said, "He knows that this is what seeking him looks like for us." Jesus wants to be our everything. He wants to give us what we need in order to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He knows we're going to fail and fall short and get it wrong. And we have to start fresh the next day and sometimes even the next moment. He's only disappointed when we don't come to him. Galatians 2:20 in the Living Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus denied and took up his cross first to show us that we could. And then he promised to always be with us as we try to do the same. He's so good to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you know our every need, our every care. You know how you created us. You know each individual individually. Lord, you know things that we don't even understand in ourselves. And so you sent your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you limited yourself. We thank you that you showed us how to live. And that you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us always. We never have to do anything on our own power. We need only ask for your help, for your wisdom, for your discernment. We get to ask you to help us to deny ourselves and ask you, what does that look like today? What are the things that I'm picking up that I don't need to carry? What are the things that I've made a big deal that simply aren't? What are the ways that I'm looking to myself instead of looking to Jesus to be the center? God, we love you so much. We pray that you would work in and through our lives the miracles that you want to do. We pray that you would increase our trust in you. We pray that you would help us to empty ourselves and be filled with you so that we have everything we need to see your kingdom extended, to see more people know your love and salvation. We thank you for all these things. We give you this day. We give you our lives once again. In Jesus' name, amen.